Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Father God, we believe that you do not fail us. We believe that you keep your promises. We believe that you are who you say you are. You do what you say you will do, and you help us become who you are calling us to be. And so God, my prayer is that every person in this room, before the hour is over, would be able to come to know the truth of the scripture we just sang. That you are our firm foundation, that you teach us how to build our lives on you. And there's a plan for that. So God, help us with that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, friends, and welcome. We're glad you're here for the second service. It's been a wonderful day already. Looking forward to the remainder of this hour as well. We pray every week for a different church. Our church of the week today is Creek Path Baptist Church in Guntersville. Their pastor is Rick Douglas. Rick has been the pastor there for over 20 years and has a wonderful ministry there. So we want to pray for their church, for their congregation, for their pastor today as he brings a message, for God to bring revival there. And then our missionaries of the week are David and Holly. David and Holly serve in Senegal, West Africa. We want to pray for God to move in power there as they are working on Bible translation for a particular people group there, and then also have other ministry opportunities. So pray for them. We're so thankful for their ministry and to partner with them. We're also thankful that you're here. If you are a guest today, we would like some information from you. Here's what we will do. We will make some commitments to you. One, we commit to send you something in the mail. We think you'll enjoy it, and we want to be a blessing that way. Number two, we commit not to show up at your house, and so we're not coming there unannounced. You invite us, we'll come, but we promise we won't just show up. So we want to encourage you to please let us have your information. The best way to do that is to tear off the worship registration, or there's a phone number you can text on the very top of that. If you don't want to fill that out and place it in the offering box, that's fine as well. But I'd love to connect with you this week, so we hope that you'll do that, and we're thankful that you are here. Let's pray, and then let's carry on in worship. Father God, we take a moment to pray for Creek Path. Lord, we're asking that you would do a mighty work there at their church. As the people they are reaching on that side of our county, we're so thankful for their ministry and for what they're doing. And Lord, we pray that you would move in power among them. I thank you for Pastor Rick. I thank you for his heart for missions and for the world, and the fact that there are many people in that faith family that have that same heart and passion. So God, I pray you'd bless their efforts as they seek to build your kingdom around the world, but also right there in Gunnersville. So we're asking that you'd move in power among them, Father. Father, I take a moment to pray for David and Holly. Lord, it's getting to be evening time there now where they are. I pray for a restful night for them. Father, I pray for an incredible week of ministry. I pray for their children. Lord, I pray that you would help them in moments of loneliness or in times when they might miss family here in the States, that you would remind them of their place and their calling and what you're doing in their lives. And we pray for a great harvest for them, even this week, Lord, that you might do that. And God, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that today we would put our yes on the table and we would say, God, whatever you have for us today, we want to learn from your word and apply to our lives. And that we would also say, God, we give you our head, our hearts, and our hands today in worship. Lord, that we will listen with our minds, that we will take in, and we will worship you with our hearts and minds. And Father, that we will worship you with our hands through our actions as well. And God, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for every other church in our city today. Lord, I'm asking that you might do a mighty work among our community. Lord, I'm praying for people that live in our city who have never attended a church or who don't have any desire to do so at this point. Lord, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, that you'd help them to encounter believers who can show them a good picture of who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, let us be the answer to our own prayers in that way this week. And Father, now as we continue in worship, my prayer is that you would revive us. We need personal revival every single week. So God, bring revival to us individually and as a church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and continue as we sing.
Glory and praise. Darkness. God. Our sins, they are so many, Lord. God, we mess up and we fail time and time and time again. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you're merciful to us. God, that you call us friend. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We could go on and on and on and talk about all the many things that you've done and who you are. But God, right now we focus on that you call us friend. Sing this out. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to
moment. If you have a need for prayer, we want to pray for you. Again, our desire is never to make prayer the bookends to a worship service or a transition for the choir to move. That's not what prayer is about. So if you need to ask and call upon the Creator of all existence and to ask Him to move in your life, right now is the time. Take just a moment right now to stop. Ask Him to move in your circumstance. Ask Him to move in the situation you're praying about. Ask Him to save that family member you've been praying for. Ask His Holy Spirit to do a work in the heart of that person you've been praying for. Ask Him to help you forgive when you're struggling to forgive. Ask Him to give you physical strength, healing. Ask Him to change your heart and mind towards His Word and being in it. Ask Him to give you a desire to walk your faith. Ask Him to be with that aging parent that you're caring for, with that son or daughter that's walked away from the Lord, it seems like, and you've prayed and prayed. Whatever the case, right now, would you take, just in the quietness of the moment, we're going to sing that little chorus one more time, but before we do, just take it to Him in prayer. Father God, there are people in my life that I love dearly that we need you to do a work in their hearts and their minds and their lives and their circumstance, and I'm asking you to do that, please. For your glory, God, and for their good. Father, there older adults in our family that we need your grace and your mercy to walk with them and help them in some of the difficulties of life they're facing. And so, God, I'm asking that you'll do that for your glory and their good. God, there's a couple of circumstances that I know about among people, even in our faith family, that are struggling with feelings towards someone else. Or, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would melt away in their hearts and remind them, as the scripture teaches, that the unity of the body is so important. So, God, that relationships could be mended, that preferences would be dropped, that we would yield and show brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. And God, there are some people in this room that are just lonely. In a crowded room, they're lonely. And God, they need your presence and spirit's comfort and relationship. So I'm asking that you'll move from those lives. Just talk to him yourself right now for just a moment. With heads bowed, maybe you're in this room and it's been a long time, or maybe not ever, that you've tried to pray to God just on your own. I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to go through somebody else to get to Jesus. He's the mediator. So all you have to do is talk. No special words. Just right now, just speak to him in your heart. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to move in your life. Ask him to show himself to you. He's a big God. He can do that. Father God, I thank you that we can bring requests to you. So we sing it one more time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know this truth, sing out. Oh, what peace. Oh, what peace we often forfend. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you just sing a cappella this with me? I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Sing it one more time to him. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Father God, we need you. And so we're here. We're thankful. We're here in person. We're here together. We want to be attentive. So would you speak to us through your word? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 6. It'll be on the screens. If you don't have one, we'll be glad to help you with that as well. Jesus asked many questions in the scripture. Now, we've been talking for a couple of months now about what Jesus said, or excuse me, for a month and a half now, about what Jesus said and different statements he made. But many of the statements he made were in the forms of questions. A great example is from Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, did you hear that question? Let me read it again. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you. I contemplated making today's message the shortest sermon ever preached by reading that phrase and sitting down and telling us we could go home. But I changed my mind. It's okay, so sorry, you're not getting out that easy. But the truth is, does anything else need to be said? Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he tells us to do? The reality is, if we're not careful, the King of all creation, the Lord of Lords, the first and the last, the Savior of all mankind, can give us incredible principles and promises and commands and thoughts and encouragement from the Scripture. And sometimes we still don't do it. It makes no sense, really. And why would we not do it? Well, there's three reasons I believe we would not do what God says to do. And here they are. Number one, we don't know what he told us to do. Maybe you're here and you've not been studying God's word very long, or you don't even have a Bible, or you're not used to reading it. And I can say to you that if you don't know it, you don't know it. And what you don't know to do. So maybe it's that we don't know God's word, and that's understandable. The second reason maybe we don't do what he tells us to do is we don't want to do what he told us to do. This is also very possible from my own experience, because I have been there at times in my own life. And then third, maybe we struggle between his plan and our plan. Now, this is what I know about every human being in the room. You've got a plan. You may not think you do, but you've got a plan. You believe what you think would be the best. And sometimes what God says is the polar opposite of that. And we still want to do our way because it may in our minds be better, but really we mean easier. And that we mean more convenient. But the truth is, sometimes we just struggle between his plan and ours. Here's a little spoiler alert before we get to the end of the message. God's plan is always best. Amen? That's the truth. It is. So this question, when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" It comes from a larger conversation that Jesus is having. It's happening in Luke chapter 6, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And the Sermon on the Plain is very similar, but much smaller than the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So in Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Plateau, depending on how someone might say it, and then you have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount. They're very different. Now, you would say, but yet they're very similar as well. Some theologians would even say, oh, it's just a different telling of the same stories. I don't believe that for a moment. If you go back and you look at the beginning and the setup of Matthew 5, you see the conditions of which they were put on this mountainside and what Jesus was doing and who gathered there. If you look in Luke chapter 6, you see the conditions of which they were placed in a different spot and a different group of people gathered, and Jesus even taught from a different position. Now, several of the things he said, he repeated in the other. All that means is that Jesus would speak the truth again and again. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, as a pastor, I'm so thankful because I don't have a very big bag of tricks. My points in my messages, the scripture points over and over to the same truth, the same themes, the same ideas. And so there are times that we say something and then a few weeks later we'll say it again in a slightly different way. And I'm happy to know that I'm in good company with Jesus. He did the same thing. And so here he teaches them. And this particular passage and this particular question comes in the teaching that is in Luke and in Matthew. And he only words it slightly differently for them, but I believe that has to do with who's in the room, or not in the room, who's on the plane, who's there to hear it at that moment. And so let's look together at the entire context of this Sermon on the Plain and of what Jesus says. Look in Luke chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it was well built." Verse 49, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now you may say, wait a minute, Chris, didn't we sing about that to start the service? Why, yes, we did. Our first song I asked Don to start off with today, because it is the scripture that we're taking our passage from today. That is the message here today. Rains came, winds blew, my house was built on you. We sang that. You sang it. You sang out. Some of you lifted your hands in song. You had your eyes closed. We sang, he's our firm foundation. Well, here's the problem. When you read this passage, we can say we love that song, but if we're not careful, we can sing that song this morning and not be doing what God says to do. In other words, if we know God's word and we don't do what it says and we sing that song, then don't be offended. But that song's just a platitude. It's wishful thinking at best. It's not reality in our lives. And I've told you this many times before, but I've seen it in my own worship and in others. We can sing a lie just as easily as we tell it. And so it's important to look at the context of this question and the context of that song and the context of this idea. Read verse 47 again. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them. Now that emphasis is mine. And does them, I will show you what he is like. So Jesus says, anybody who comes to me, anybody who listens to what I have to say and then does it, this is what his life is like, this firm foundation. Well, friends, if 2,000 years of Christianity has taught us anything, it has taught us that showing up is not enough. Showing up's not enough. Let me give you an example. Judas was at every worship service Jesus had for 3 years. He was in group devotions. He went on the retreats. He went on the mission trips. He had the t-shirts if they had them, everything you can imagine. But that was not the deciding factor in his life. Here's what you need to know. Proximity to Jesus is not the valuable part. Now, we want you to be near him, but there has to be other steps that are taken. So proximity is not enough. So it was not enough just to be there. If 2,000 years of Christianity has taught us anything, it's taught us that not only is proximity not enough, but even hearing the Bible's not enough. Now, wait before you get upset with me saying that. Let me explain what I mean. In James chapter 1, we get this incredible, descriptive, very descriptive illustration from James. In James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what's he saying? James gives us the beautiful illustration that I want to give to you right now. And let me look around the room for a moment. Everybody, this is going to be a little awkward, but I'm going to stare at you for a minute. So you look at me and I'm looking at you. I'm scanning the crowd really quickly. Some of you don't look very happy, but some of you look a little mad that I'm doing this. I'm just kidding. Okay, so here's what I would say. I'm looking at the room. Every last one of you looked in the mirror this morning. I can tell. You can tell, right, when someone looks in the mirror and they don't. You've run into someone and thought, they did not look in the mirror today. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But everybody in here, you look great. You looked in the mirror. You came. You're together. So this morning, I get up. I go. I look in the mirror. What are we going to do with this, Lord, is the question, right? You know, and I don't know what you say to yourself. Hey, good looking. Or, well, I don't know what you say, but whatever your self-talk is, you look in the mirror. So picture what James is saying. You're looking in the mirror and you're thinking about combing your hair and you're thinking about shaving or putting your makeup on, depending on who you are, all this good stuff. You're looking in the mirror and then you look away and then you think, oh, I got to look back. And you startle yourself. You surprise yourself. You scare yourself. We would all be very afraid of someone that did that. If someone could literally lose just that quick who they are and what they're about, that would be sad most of all, a little bit scary. So this scripture is a very strong hyperbole, exaggerated speech. It's teaching a message that should make sense, and that is this. If you can look at yourself and look away and forget what you look like, you're just like a person who reads the word of God and doesn't do what it says. It's the same thing. We must live out the word, not just take it in. So it's a powerful scripture. So what Jesus is saying to us in this, and what James tells us, is this. Jesus says, be near me, hear me, and do what I say. Look at Luke 6:48. It's the next verse. He says he is like the man who does what he says is like a man who building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what's he telling us? Foundations matter in how you live. Now, we're not really talking about salvation. Jesus brings you salvation. That's an act of grace and mercy by God himself, and you'll never do anything to earn it. That's the truth. But the reality is, though, if we're going to live out the righteousness of God and walk in the salvation he's given us, then we have a part to play in not only being near him, taking in his word, but living it out so that we can have the right foundation. I've been watching them build every day with great excitement. The Maker's Child Playground's been going up this week. They started on Tuesday. And some of you won't be surprised at what they started with. Now, Drew Gardner had spent a long time on some heavy equipment getting that pad ready, the foundation of the dirt ready, and it's done incredibly well, and it's great, and it's ready. But then those guys came in, and they knew the pieces of equipment they were going to put up, and what's coming in a couple of weeks are these huge shades that are supposed to be hurricane-resistant to withstand some incredible, you know, tornadic-type winds, okay? Big, big, serious to do that. And so they're not just going to sit those on top of the ground. What are they going to do? They've dug down deep, and so that's what they did. It was fun to watch them take augers and dig down very deep to put in what you see sitting out there that looks like it's maybe just sitting on top of the dirt. It's not. There is a foundation that goes deep with concrete where that is built and made to last. And understand that when we take in the Word of God, and when we begin to live it out, it is like we are going deeper in our foundation. We're taking it to a deeper level and deeper understanding, and that's what's happening here. So when the rains come and the winds blow, our house is built on him because we've been living out the righteousness of God. And so here's how I would word it if you're writing things down. The safety and the security of the foundation of Christ is found in doing what he said to do. Let me say it one more time. The safety and security that's found in the foundation of Christ comes from doing what he said to do. So really quickly, let's answer if we're doing that or not. Do you know, first of all, what he said to do? That's a pretty good reason not to do it if you don't know it. So we need to make a regular investment of God's word if we don't. Maybe you're here and you read your Bible every day. That's awesome. I hope you're applying it, and that's great. You've taken the first step of reading it. Maybe you're here and all you get of it is what you hear from me on Sundays and your Sunday school leader. That's great. We're glad you do that. Maybe you're here and it's the first time you've been here and you're not sure where your Bible is and you're really not sure where to start reading it or what step to take next. That's okay as well. We're glad you're here. So what do? We all make a renewed commitment to take in the Word of God. You can't just be at church. You got to take in God's Word. And that's a 7-day-a-week project. So I have 4 simple statements I'll make if you need to start reading God's Word. Here they are. If you have no basis and you're trying to make a habit of it and you want that to be the case, 1, start today. Don't start tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. We have the best of intentions, right? But tomorrow never shows up. We just put off and put off. Start today. Do you know how many diets I have successfully won starting tomorrow? I'm starting one tomorrow, but that's a different story. Okay, so start today. Start today. Today. When you go home, get out your Bible, a pen, and a piece of paper. Secondly, start small. Someone else might say, well, I haven't been reading really well, so I think I'll read the whole Bible. I think I'll read it all in a year. Listen, friends, let me tell you something. If you've not been consistently in God's Word, do not decide to try to read it all in a year. You're going to have to read 3 to 4 entire chapters a day, and you're going to get to Numbers, and you're going to quit. I'm just telling you. So I want to encourage you. Don't feel like it's got to do big volume, or I got to go home and not do this. No. Start small. Read something. And apply it to your life. That works. 4 chapters not applied are of less value than 3 verses applied. Somebody say amen to that. That's truth in that now. Apply it to your life. So start today. Start small. Third, be purposeful and proactive. Figure out a time and a plan. Figure out what works for you for when to open your Bible app or when to open your Bible or when to do it. You might be a nighttime person or a daytime person. My brain does not do well after about 8 p.m. at night, but it's pretty healthy and active at 6 in the morning. So to me, it's easy for me, but maybe not for you. But find the time that works for you and be purposeful and proactive. And then lastly, make it a priority. Make it a priority before you get into other things that will distract. And there are some great distractions. The greatest distraction some of you have in your hand, you're reading from it right now. It's your phone. And so before Facebook, before Instagram, before Twitter, before TikTok, don't get your news from TikTok. Anyway, before TikTok, before all those things, stop and say, God, I'm going to spend time with you first. It'll be my first priority. Why? Because Facebook has never been your foundation. And it won't be. It'll be gone someday. God's word, Jesus, is the foundation. So start with him. Again, the safety and security of the foundation of Christ is found in doing what he says to do. Then you may say, I still don't know what I'm reading when I do that. Go to our website, albertvillefbc.church, and you will find under our next step section some helps for you. There are some questions you can use when you read any scripture to help you understand it. There are some tips on how to figure out the context and what it is really saying. And then there's some help that will even help you figure out how to apply it to your life. Listen, start there and let us help you. Call us and we will sit, any one of our staff members would sit down with you and give you an hour of our time to teach you how to study God's word, because that'd be more important than anything we could do this week. So start today, start small, be purposeful and proactive, and make it a priority. Now, after we know what he's saying, then we have to decide to do it no matter what. Sometimes we do not want to do what God tells us to do. Now, if you would agree with that statement, let me say it again. Sometimes we do not want to do what God tells us to do. If you're willing to confess that this morning with me, just raise your hand and put it right on up right now. Okay, if you don't have your hand up, I'm excited for you. But sometimes, I don't believe you, but sometimes we just think our plan is easier. What God says to do, it's going to be hard. So I want to do my way. It'll cut through the red tape. It'll make it easier. It might not be what he wanted, but it'll be easy. Listen, that's how we think sometimes. Well, let me explain to you how this works. Paul, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, nails this on the head in Romans chapter 7. Here's what he says about you and me. Don't be offended. It's Paul, not me. He said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. He said, nothing good dwells in me. He also says in chapter 7 that he keeps choosing to do the things that he knows better than to do. You know the chapter, maybe. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, why do I do the things I know I should not do and I don't do the things I know I should do? Listen, it's like he's reading your mail and mine. We all can understand that and what that's like. He goes on to say that he struggles with this. And if Paul struggles with it and your pastor struggles with it and every Christian leader you've ever sat under struggles with it, then what hope is there for you and me to be able to really do the things he told us to do when we struggle to want to at times? How will we learn to make the right choice and do what Jesus says to do? Well, here's the key. Romans chapter 7 is a chapter full of excuses in some ways, and it's difficult and it's a little bit hopeless in some of the things you read. But realize that when God gave us the scripture, when Paul wrote Romans, all that was one letter. And it wasn't until 300 years later that someone came along and divided that up by chapter. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 go together. If you read chapter 7, you need to always read chapter 8 because chapter 8 provides the answer. And here's what chapter 8 says. Paul, first of all, says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because we have been set free by him. Man, that's good news. So if you're struggling, you say, I don't always want to do the right thing. Why is that? Listen, there's no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, start off with the fact that you have freedom in him to begin with, but then what do you do with that? He goes on to say a little later in the chapter that if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, then the spirit is life because of righteousness. So what does that mean? Even though you may be kind of still stuck in some of your old ways, if you have Jesus in your life, if Christ is in you, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and your spirit is life. It is alive. There's hope for you and for me. Then he also says, we have received the spirit of adoption.
We have been adopted by God as his sons and daughters, and he is going to provide and equip his sons and daughters on how to live out the calling he has for them. And then it even says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So if all of this comes in Romans chapter 8, think of it this way. Romans chapter 7, it's a chapter of excuses based off of our desires. And Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of no excuses based off of God's grace and God's power and God's work in us. So all that means this, we can choose to do what God tells us to do. Now, how do we do that? I'm going to make it really simple. Just like studying God's word is simple, this is how you do what God tells you to do. Don't miss this. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. Make the next right choice in front of you. Make the next right choice in front of you, no matter what. Here's what God's word says, so I'm going to do the next right thing about that in front of me. No matter how it feels, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how simple it might be, I'll do the next right thing in front of me. Now listen, don't overcomplicate it. We can make it very confusing. I want to know the will of God. God gives us his will and his word. Start there. I know you want to know the future and you want to know what he's doing in your life later, but start with what he wants to do today from his word. And so we take and we do the next right choice in front of us. I have some suggestions. Here's just a random laundry list of things that might be your next right choice. Based off your life circumstance and where you are and what God's word said, for somebody in this room, the next right choice is to hold your tongue. Sometimes we just got to hold our tongue. You ever get frustrated and want to gossip, frustrated and want to lash out, frustrated and want to say something, frustrated and want to tell somebody? Hold your tongue. Scripture's clear over that. Listen, and in today's day and age, when a lot of this, we're keyboard warriors and it's happening online, you need to hold your thumbs, okay? Hold your thumbs. Hold, just wait. That's the next right thing in front of you. Say, was that really that big a deal? God is very specific about holding our tongues and what we say and what and the discipline it takes to bridle our tongues. So the next right step for some of us is just to hold our tongues. Maybe for you, the next right choice is to stop and pray. When you want to act, you want to move forward, you want to panic, you know you've got to stop and pray and ask God to do something. Maybe for you, the next right choice is just to meet the need. Just to meet the need, whatever the need is. You're driving down the road, you see a need. Sometimes the next thing, the right thing to do, the God thing to do is to listen to what the principles of the scripture have taught. Stop and meet the need. You have something going on with a friend? Stop and meet the need. Listen, if you're dealing with some issues of purity in the heart, the next right thing to do is to look away. Don't look. Look away. Maybe the next right thing to do is to speak encouragement to someone. You see someone who's down and out and you really don't want to get involved, but you know the scripture talks so much about exhorting one another and encouraging one another, and we see the example of it in Barnabas. And so maybe the next right thing that God's telling you to do is just to stop and speak encouragement. Now somebody in here needs to hear this. The next right thing God would say to you is forgive them. Forgive them. I didn't say ask them to make things right. You just forgive them. I didn't say wait to see if they deserve it. Just forgive them for your own sanity, for your own walk with Christ. And I've come to understand that one is not a one-time affair. That's a daily, God, I want to do what you say to do. So today I'm asking you to help me forgive them. And tomorrow I'm going to ask you to help me forgive them. And the next day, and it has to continue on that way. For some of us, it's as simple as the next right thing to do is to keep your hands to yourself. For some of us, the next right thing to do is to tell the truth. If you've been struggling with a lie or struggling with the circumstance. For some, the next right thing is to just get up and do something to get involved. Some of us, somebody needs to hear this today. The next right thing to do is this. The scripture is clear. Do not have relations before you are married. Your relationship with your spouse and even sexual relationships are designed to point to the relationship between Jesus and the church, the bride and the groom, and what is the relationship between Jesus and the church. And when you're having relations outside of marriage, you are showing a bad relationship of Jesus and the church. And what I would say to you is the next right thing to do is to not do that. Maybe for you, the next right thing to do is to share the gospel. There's somebody that you've been nervous about it. You know, you're not sure if they know Jesus and you want to share truth with them. The next right thing to do is just love them enough to share it with them and speak it and do so. Maybe for you, the next right thing to do is to wash their feet. Now, there are three types of people in the room today. There are those of you that were mad about the foot washing commercial on the Super Bowl. There are those of you that loved the foot washing commercial on the Super Bowl. And there are those of you in here who have no idea what I'm talking about. You can look it up for yourself. But all I would say about all of that is this. Maybe somebody in this room, God's saying, go wash their feet. You say, what does that mean? Well, Jesus was a perfect example of what it meant to serve other people. And he served his apostles. He served the one that would betray him. He served the one that was going to deny him. He served the others that would be scattered. He served them all by getting down and wrapping a towel around his waist and getting on his knees and washing their feet. And so I would say to you, wash the feet of someone around you. Maybe it's someone the exact opposite for you. Maybe it's someone you're struggling with. Maybe you didn't like a decision they made, and Jesus would be saying to you today, go wash their feet. Now, I don't mean physically. You can. It's a little stranger today, but symbolically understand what that means. It's to serve them, and it's to serve in humility. It's a humble place to do so, to serve somebody. So maybe for you, it's wash their feet. A couple more really quickly. Maybe for you, the next right thing to do is to wade in and get involved. I found in our personal lives, anything God tells us to do gets messy. It's never just easy. Why? Because when you are doing what God tells you to do and you wade into people's lives and circumstances, friends, family, whoever the case may be, strangers, whatever the case, you're always walking into somebody else's muck and mire. But oh, some of the greatest joys in the world are found in muddy places. And I would encourage you, maybe just wade in and get involved. Maybe for you, you've been struggling with your finances. You've been struggling being obedient to God. And so for you, the next right step is to tithe today, to give today. Not tomorrow, but today. Maybe for you, it's to open your home to someone who has a need. Maybe for you, the next right step is to praise the Lord. Maybe for you, it's to go make that visit that you know needs to be made. Maybe for you, it's not to forgive someone, it's to ask someone for forgiveness. I don't know. That's just a laundry list. There are so many other things. But I hope that something resonates with you as a reminder that all of us can take in the Word of God, and we can know all these principles and all the truths it teaches and all the promises that are there. But the reality is, at some point, we got to do it. And that's where the firm foundation comes from. If we want to do what Jesus said to do, we have to ask Him to help us, even with our own areas of struggle and temptation. I want my life to be built on the firm foundation of Jesus. And so here's a phrase that I'm trying to pray this week. And then I want to let it be a prayer of my life, and that is this: God, help me to sin less and obey more. Now, that seems oversimplified, doesn't it? It's pretty good, though. God, just help me to sin less and obey more. Help me to want to do what you want more and to want to do what I want less. Help me to obey more, because there's so much freedom and joy and peace that's found in that. Now listen, don't do that out of fear of rejection. God's not going to leave you. He didn't save you based on how good you could be, and He's not going to keep you based on how good you can be. The Scripture's clear that He holds on to those who are His own, so He holds on to you. So it's not about rejection, but it's about walking on the firm foundation, because I can assure you the winds are going to blow, and the rain's going to come, and circumstances are going to be what they're going to be. But we have to stop and really say, if you want to join me in saying, God, help me to sin less and love you more, we got to call sin what it is. I found this week in my study a paragraph from Max Lucado, and it really hurt my feelings. And so I want to hurt yours too. Okay, let me read it to you. It was stinging, I will say that. He's talking about sin, because we don't want to minimize it. And here's what he says. To sin is to state, God, I do not want you to be my king. I prefer a kingless kingdom today. Or better still, a kingdom in which I'm the king. Imagine if someone did the same to you. Suppose you go on a long trip and you leave your residence under the supervision of a caretaker. You trust him with all your possessions. While you are away, he moves into your house and claims it for his own. He engraves his name on your mailbox. He places his name on all your accounts. He plops dirty feet on your coffee table and invites his buddies to sleep in your bed. He claims your authority and sends you this message: no need to come back. I'm running things now. The Bible's word for this is sin. Sin is not a regrettable lapse or an occasional stumble. Sin stages a coup against God's regime. Sin storms the castle. It lays claim to God's throne and defies his authority. Sin shouts, I want to run my own life, thank you very much. Sin tells God there's no room, don't come back. Sin is an insurrection of the highest order, and we are insurrectionists. So am I. So is every single person who has ever taken a breath. One last paragraph. One of the most stinging indictments of humanity is found in Isaiah 53, 6. It says, we all have, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways. Listen, your way may be intoxication. Your way may be accumulation. Another person's way may be sensual stimulation or religious self-promotion. But every person has tried to get his or her way without God. Now, those words are stinging, but they're true. You may say, that's a little over the top, Chris. No, listen, we've got to stop saying, well, I just made a mistake. We've got to start owning it and say, I chose to disobey God. As a follower of his, I knew what was right and I chose wrong. So my desire is that that will hurt enough that I will want to sin less and obey more because of my love for my Father, that I will want to sin less and love more and be more like him. And the reality of all that is this, though, that if we're going to live the firm foundation of Christ in our lives, you need to understand it this way. God, let us ask God to make us new, to desire him more, to desire sin less, and to build our firm foundation on him. Let me say it one more time. Let us ask God to make us new, to desire him more, to desire sin less, and build our firm foundation on him. Now, here's what I've learned in my own life. That's a daily prayer. It's daily saying, God, I need a lot more of you and a lot less of me today, because some days there's a lot more of me showing up. So will you commit to be in the Word of God? You can't just be close. You got to be in it. Then will you take the next right choice in front of you? You can't just take in the Word. We got to live it out. And then will we ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit for help? Would you bow with me for just a moment? It's just a little moment of privacy. If you're new in the room, we just bow our heads so that no one can be distracted. Is Christ the foundation of your life? Now, I'm not talking about, is he the chief cornerstone, your salvation? He saved you. I hope that that has been the case. And if that's not the case and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that he desires a relationship with you and he made a way for you. So in just a moment, would you come and let me pray with you and help you see how you can give your life to Jesus? But for those that have him as the cornerstone of your life, my question is, has your life been built on the foundation of being close to him, near him, to knowing his word and then doing what it says? That's what protects us when the winds blow, when the rains come, when the storms rise. So first of all, if you don't know all of God's word, and all of us can know more, make a renewed commitment to his word just to start there. Maybe for some, it's just a commitment that says, I will start today. I want to read God's word. I want to learn it. I want to know what it means and understand it and apply it to my life. And then for others, if you're like me and sometimes you say, I just really don't want to do what that says, let this be your prayer that says, God, I want to sin less and obey more. Help me have a desire to do the next right thing in front of me. And then lastly, with heads bowed, some of you just need to do the next right thing in front of you. I just gave you a laundry list of things, and the truth is, I just wrote those down as they came to me this week. Nothing said, oh, this one's for this person or this one's for that. I wasn't even thinking. Honestly, I wasn't thinking about you in that regard. But maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you heard one of those, and you need to act upon it right now, today. If that's the case, just seek God. You can come and pray here if you need to. Let your commitment be made at your seat. If you need to pray with me, I'll come. If you need to go to someone else in the room, go to them, whatever the case may be. Father God, I love this scripture. I'm thankful that a man took and made a song out of it as a reminder for us to know your word. But Father, may we be reminded that as the rains come and the winds blow, we can have our firm foundation fixed on you when we have begun to live out what you've shown us and taught us in your word. So God, may we not be hearers only, but doers. Father God, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.